Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody? Let's do that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. If you're visiting, my name is Farah. That's right. Griggs. And I'm your visiting minister for a while. Let's turn to the scripture. I want you to turn to Romans 12. We're going to start with verse 9, read through verse 21, and then one verse, the last verse in Romans 13. Paul is talking to the Romans, that church, the church he never visited. Isn't it something that a book as profound as Romans was written to a church that he never set foot in? And Paul says this, talking about the marks of the true Christian. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Then it gets tougher. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then from chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord, Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. These are the words of God. And may he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's go down to God in prayer. Good morning, Father. Thank you for joining with us. Thank you for greeting us at the door, both on our coming in and our going out. Thank you for being at our sides. Thank you for giving us the freedom, the opportunity to gather together as God's people, to celebrate you, to remember you, to worship you. And now please let the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning's lesson is entitled, Where Were You Then? Where Are You Now? This coming Thursday is the 24th anniversary of 9/11. It's one of those days that for those of us who were adults then stands permanently etched in our memories. It's a day and an hour in the life of our country that needs to be remembered. And in that remembrance, I think we need to recall it in a way that brings honor to it. for the thousands of acts surrounding the event far overshadowed the three acts of terrorism that occurred that day. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul seems to speak to much of our feelings and for what our Christian reaction should be to events like 9/11. His suggestions are not always easy to swallow, particularly on the scale of national policy. But easy is not something that Christians are used to anyway. The overriding theme for Paul is love, living in peace with everyone as far as it depends on you. If the actions of others go too far, then stand on Christian principle, but don't retaliate. Leave that to God. Rather hold fast to your spiritual ground, says Paul. Don't compromise core values and beliefs. Over and over, Paul exhorts us to live by the golden rule. Romans 12:10 says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 12:21 mandates to overcome evil with good. Paul's law of love consecrates us to Christian life. God loves us and wants us. Paul pleads for us to clothe ourselves, put on, with the Lord Jesus Christ, as if he were a suit of clothes. That's in Romans 13 that we just read, and put aside our sinful nature. Think about such things as the canvas upon which the events of 9/11 are painted. Now I want you to remember with me, not because it's fun, it's not, but it's important. By this time in the morning, 24 years ago, on the 11th day of this month, a lot of grim news had hit the United States, particularly in the cities of New York and Washington. And for the passengers of United Flight 93 near Shanksville, Pennsylvania, at 8:46, you were probably on your way to church or about to leave. A plane hit the North Tower of the World Trade Center, and by 10:48, the second tower joined its neighbor in collapsing to the ground. Where were you then? Chances are you remember exactly where you were when you first heard the news. What were your first thoughts? I was getting ready for work. Cindy had already left. It was odd for me to be home that late into the morning, much less to have the TV on, but that was what was going on in my life. And early morning programming was going on when it was interrupted by the news anchor. And I remember, I don't remember which anchor it was, but I remember he looked sort of confused. And he came on to say that a plane, American Flight 11, had slammed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center in New York. So I stopped to watch. Lots of speculation was going on. What caught my attention immediately was that it was going to be very difficult to get fire control that high. In less than an hour, the second plane, United Flight 175, had hit the South Tower. In just over 2 hours, 2 hours and 2 minutes to be exact, both towers had collapsed. By the end of the morning, 2,977 lives, innocent lives, had been lost. That figure includes 411 emergency workers. of which 343 were New York City firefighters. It also includes the 40 deaths of those on United Flight 93 and 184 more at the Pentagon and on American Flight 77. Although it is certainly a United States tragedy, it took on international proportions as more than 70 countries lost citizens in those attacks. After watching the second plane hit the South Tower, I knew it was no accident. I called my wife, and then I started calling my children. I needed to hear their voices. I remember crying as I watched people jumping from the towers in desperation. I called my sister and my brother. I needed to know where my loved ones were, that they were safe. I had many thoughts over the next hours and days, as I'm sure you did as well. I was angry and hurt and frustrated and confused. I once worked in New York and I still had friends there. My wife Cindy had worked for years in the DC area. She still had lots of friends there. I remember thinking it didn't even matter whether I actually knew anyone. It was still personal, almost familial. In the wake of this incredible act of violence toward innocent people, I think I did about the same as the rest of America did. I went to church more. I prayed more and I prayed harder. I kept in touch with everyone and I pledged money to the relief efforts. For 6 months after 9/11, Americans went back to church like they hadn't done for 30 years. Volunteers lined up for military enlistment. The spirit of brotherly love for fellow Americans and for first responders and men and women in uniform hit new peaks. United States soil and airspace had been violated in the weeks and months that followed. We all became painfully familiar with the face and an agenda of Osama bin Laden and the Islamic radical faction we call Al-Qaeda. We have to reach all the way back to Pearl Harbor and a world war in 1941 to find this much loss of life. And even then it was a military operation against a US naval base thousands of miles from our shores. You remember the war on terror was launched against a practically faceless enemy. There were no uniforms to target, no armies to fight. And now 24 years later, Iraq has been invaded by American forces. Afghanistan's been occupied by the same, and only recently have troops been withdrawn from there. Osama bin Laden was finally killed by American forces in his compound in Pakistan, but others have taken his place. The war has cost America thousands more lives. We're still trying to understand our enemy. Certainly, U.S. support of Israel and continued American troop presence in Saudi Arabia after the Gulf War contributed to anti-American sentiment among Al-Qaeda. But there's more that we simply don't understand. We don't understand that kind of hate. To make things worse, it's hate born of religious beliefs, albeit radicalized and extreme. So 24 years later, what has changed? Al-Qaeda has been seriously undermined, their leaders dead. Billions have been spent on war and national defense. We now live a little more scared than we once did. We're a little less trusting than we once were. There's more restriction on freedom to travel, more government intervention, and post 9/11, no one is completely untouched. Where are we now? Religious pollsters tell us that the surge in church participation lasted about 6 months. Our spike in volunteering for military service lasted about the same amount of time, as did volunteering to donate blood. What else has changed? For one thing, our world has gotten much smaller. The economy of tiny Greece can have aftershocks on the American dollar. The plentiful and cheap workforce of China has taken its toll on American jobs, and the continued threat of a trade war with China keeps the stock market in turmoil. Brexit is now years in the making, keeps our British neighbors in a state of unrest. Governments in both Eastern and Western hemispheres appear eager to become isolationist and protectionist. Nationalism is the new battle cry. As if in a world so inextricably connected, any nation could survive without multiple alliances. Tariffs is the name of nationalism. In the name of nationalism, occupy our thoughts and take their toll at the cash register as we seek to navigate yet another change in national and geopolitics. And in a display of striking irony, the internet has linked our world communication capability. Now it's nanoseconds. I don't even know what nano means, but it's faster than a second. And yet the great world religions still clash, and wars are still waged in the name of this or that religious view. The remnants of confusion and fear of 9/11 are still with us today. They may always be with us. The world seemed to change that day. Our once inviolate shores are not so anymore. All the diligence of all the defense agencies of this country can never completely guarantee that the horror of that day might not be repeated by some random act of calculated evil. That is part of where and who we are today. When I think now of 9/11, I think more about the many acts of heroism and sacrifice that accompany that black day in our history. I think of Tom Burnett, who said, "Don't worry, we're going to do something." And flight attendant Sandra Bradshaw, who was preparing boiling water to throw in the hijackers' faces, both on United Flight 93. Now think of Todd Beamer, the guy who said, "Let's roll," and then led other passengers who rushed the hijackers and took back control of Flight 93. I think of those many first responders, 343 firefighters, 71 law enforcement officers, 8 paramedics, 55 military personnel who went into the jaws of danger to help others and lost their lives in the bargain, never returning to their homes and families. I think, as you have and heard and seen on TV, all those cell phone calls that day, almost all of them said, "I love you." There's more. An AI source I consulted reported that thousands of people have died, thousands, from illnesses caused by exposure to toxins at the 9/11 attack sites, a number that's already surpassed the 2,997 deaths on the day of the attacks and is expected to continue rising. Respiratory diseases and cancers are the most common fatal illnesses, with the World Trade Center Health Program providing care for hundreds of thousands of survivors and responders who developed ailments from their exposure to that toxic cloud. We don't have to go too far, do we? We can think of our own pastor here, Darren, 3 weeks in Washington. He told me this morning, I don't think he will mind us sharing, me sharing this. For the longest time, he and his companions had PTSD from the events that they had to witness and be part of. He told me by the time they got there, the Pentagon was still smoking. And the things they saw, they continue to see. But there's much, much more to this story than that. 9/11 reminds us challenges us, for on that day, when part of America was lying in the smoldering ashes of terrorism, yet another part was rising from that smoke and debris before the dust had even settled. It was the citizen militia of United Flight 93. It was the first and second and third responders of New York State and New Jersey, and so many more over weeks and months. It was the church mobilized through Presbyterians and Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and, yes, Muslims. And so many more that gave and went and gave more. It was the best of all worlds. It was Christ in action. While men and women showed up in record numbers to enlist in the military and defend their country, so many more gave of their time and money to help the people of New York and DC pick up the pieces and go on. If the Apostle Paul had been in New York on 9/11, he would have seen his sermon preached with shovels and rakes and hoes and bulldozers. Do not overcome evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. In today's scripture, Paul says that none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. 9/11 showed that to us again and afresh. Bravery, heroism, unselfishness, and sacrifice. Those are the celebrated lessons of 9/11. But there are other equally important lessons. 9/11 was about a fringe group, not a religion. It was about the politics of religion rather than its purity. It was about community, not going it alone. It was a day when we all wanted to say, I am a New Yorker. Paul would say, we all belong to the Lord. I have to say that for me, the lessons of 9/11, particularly in how the country responded to it, clearly had to do with community and unselfishness. And yet just 24 years later, we seem to have forgotten the painful lessons of that event. We seek to build walls and fences and barriers of all kinds in a world where the Apostle Paul encourages us to tear down those walls. Paul tells us to welcome those who are weak in faith, those who are different. But not for the purposes of quarreling, rather we should welcome those who are different because the uncleanliness, the differences, lie not in their customs or their language or their color or their religion, but rather in our view of such things. We allow our fear to color our judgment, and we act out of self-preservation. We ignore the advice of the 13th apostle, who reminds us that we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. This holds just as true for nations as it does for churches and families. We pass judgment as if we were God, and we are not. Have the lessons of 9/11 survived as much in our hearts as they have on the New York skyline? Let's hope so. Where are you now? Will you keep in your memory from that dreadful day? What will you keep in your memory from that dreadful day? There will always be bin Ladens. Will we as Christians always be there as well? Don't judge your neighbor for his differences. Embrace him for his commonality as your fellow man and woman. The peddling of hate and prejudice in the name of religion will never sell in the hearts of true Christians. The church is community in its highest and best definition. Not all the acts of the church, but the church itself and that pure reference we call it is the best of all of us. None of us lives to himself or herself alone. Paul's lesson to the people of ancient Rome was to put on the clothes of Christ, to wear our Christianity. That's also the lesson of 9/11. People everywhere stepped up. Help had no borders, help had no walls. It's a lesson not just of being prepared or being courageous. It's a lesson of being neighbors. So let me ask you as we close, what are you wearing today? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we still struggle to find your truths. You have told us and told us and told us how much you love us. And you've asked us over and over to love you back, to trust you, to be obedient to you, to accept within our grasp all that and those with whom we can love. Dear Lord, help us to see the merit in that. Help us to see the power in that. Help us to give in and be Christian. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.